hope is not optimism. Hope is, it might not get better, but Christ is one. He's faithful. He's going to be faithful to me. He's going to be faithful to my family. He's going to take care of us. It might not be what I expect. It might be painful. It might be challenging. I mean, even this walk in ministry, I've been in ministry about 10 years now, right? None of it's been what I expected. None of it's been what I hoped for, or dreamed for. It's been way better. It's also been way harder and way, you know, there's been more grief than I expected and there's been more, but it's in the midst of that that I actually feel like my heart has become stable in Christ. I feel like as a young man, kind of new in the faith, it was a lot of up and down, the difficulties of really actively trying to be about the question of how is Christ calling me to be radically part of the solution have kind of evolved over time. I've just found a stability in him that is, that kind of keeps me, I don't know, just kind of detached. There's like a holy detachment in some senses where it's like, I'm going to do everything I can and I'm going to pray with everything I have for Christ to make it an impact. But then at the end of the day, I'm going to rest knowing that it's him who's going to do it or it's not going to be done at all.
Is your parish more like the Cheesecake Factory or In-N-Out Burger? A seemingly difficult question to understand, but stay tuned and I promise it will make sense to you. Today we are joined by Tim Glenkowski, a father, husband, author, but most importantly, a disciple of Jesus Christ who is laboring to revitalize parishes. Inspired by Servant of God, Father Emil Capon, thank you for joining in another holy conversation to strengthen our faith. Welcome to the Foxhole.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. God, I just pray for anyone who's downloaded this podcast that they can hear this holy conversation and take those words and put them into practice in their community, God. I pray for Tim and for the ministry that he's doing, Lord. And I pray, God, that we can be a church that not only speaks words of encouragement, but goes out into a world that so desperately needs us. And we can be lights to sometimes a dark space. I pray, God, For anyone who's downloaded this podcast, that they can hear the words of Tim Glenkowski, be encouraged by those words, and be challenged. I pray for Tim, I pray for his family, and I ask all these things to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary. And importantly today, Lord, I ask for the prayers of Servant of God, Father Emil Capon. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Gosh, I am so excited to be with you today. I want you to listen today real close because you're going to hear an experienced evangelist, Tim Glenkowski, speak to you about what he's doing and challenge you to take the words and go back and do things in your parish. Make sure you have a pen and a paper close. Make sure you have an open heart and an open mind because you are going to be incredibly encouraged by this time today. This holy conversation, I feel, is going to be one of those conversations that, like ripples in a pond, is going to go out into the Church of the United States and challenge folks to rethink the way we're doing things and be encouraged that God has got this. So get that pen and paper, open your heart and mind, and be ready. My name is Joe Ferris, and I want to personally welcome you to the Foxhole. Tim Glenkowski, welcome to the Foxhole, my friend.
Hey, Joe, how are you? Thanks for having me, man.
It is a great honor to have you. A good opportunity to break open some super important stuff. Now, I think for everybody listening today, this is going to be a great interview for you to take back to your parish. So, Tim, before we jump into evangelization, you're a super busy guy. You're doing a whole lot of stuff, burning the candle at all the ends you can burn it at. Just tell our audience a little bit about you, the ministry you've done and are doing, and kind of the future as you see it for you.
Yeah, for sure. Absolutely. Yeah, life is busy. My three kids definitely keep me the busiest, but ministry is certainly a part of that. My heart has just been, John Paul's my hero. So my heart's been for the new evangelization for a long time. So first that led me to discerning the priesthood. And then my first ministry job was teaching high school theology at a great high school in Ann Arbor, Michigan that I just loved. Really felt convicted and called during that time. I was getting my master's at the Augustine Institute that has a real kind of emphasis and focus on the new evangelization, and was, you know, reading and really wrestling with a lot of these questions of the institutional church and how does because my conviction that was growing in me. I'm a product. I went to Steubenville and, you know, I've encountered a lot of the great apostolates and movements, focus and all these other things over the years that were bearing a ton of fruit, you know, kind of for the mission of the church. But the question for me was always like, how does that dovetail with the institution? How does the institution become more apostolic in its focus and emphasis? And so I worked at a couple parishes as director of evangelization roles, and then had started an apostolate, kind of, you know, one of those kind of classic stories of just the Holy Spirit inspiring kind of the right things, and you're kind of taking one step in faith, and then went full time with that about 4 years ago. And you know, was blessed to work with some other cool projects too. Revive Parishes, it was an initiative that had gotten involved with some friends out here and helped to kind of launch that, and all that work. And I'd written a book around that time for Our Sunday Visitor as well, kind of on some of this model with Balto. That was what we did, is we kind of worked with parishes, partnered with them over a period of time, and helped them to kind of clarify their evangelization strategy and vision and kind of, you know, integrate all those things. And so that work had led me to some conversations here with Archbishop Aquila and Keith Parsons. So I work now in the Archbishop's office as the director of strategy for the Archdiocese of Denver, which is where we were living at the time anyway. And so this is my work now. It's just kind of very much so, you know, kind of coming into the heart of the institution in so many ways. And we have an incredible Archbishop who just has this real vision for mission and like, how do we really live out the gospel kind of rooted in Christ first, like, and rooted in an encounter and a relationship with him. How do we also bear fruit, you know, in our parishes, but also, you know, everywhere with everything the Archdiocese does. So I've been doing this work for about 9 months now, and it's been a great joy. So yeah, no doubt busy, but very full, but very good. So glad to be with you today.
No, that is a theology guy, teaching theology in Catholic high school. That'll keep you busy. And then Steubenville. So we have a lot of little touch points here that we have in common. Tell me, one of the things you've written a lot about, Tim, is this parish culture. And how you really use that as a launching pad for a lot of evangelization, for how people do the work they do within the parish. Can you talk to us a little bit about, maybe first off, what the problem is, and then how you would come in or see the solution being the work you're doing?
Yeah, I mean, it's an interesting question, because like in the book, we really talk about the fundamental problem is the you know, lack of a culture of discipleship. That like really, we're like, everything we do is not centered around the thing we were set up to do by Christ in the first place, which is like make disciples. You know, I think even deeper than that, though, in some ways, like the fundamental problem that is confronting parishes right now is one of mindset. And I think that mindset, for sure, like, you know, is it connected to really the narrative lens and vision of the gospel? Like why we even existed as a church in the first place? You know, is it like kind of fundamentally charismatically oriented in how we think about everything we're doing and missionally constructed? But also really a mindset around the change of eras that we exist in. So Pope Francis has talked about this, or there's a really great book out right now by an anonymous author called From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. Everybody's reading this. I feel like every bishop and every like, you know, church leader I talk to is, I was at a family group we have around here last night, and there's a group of the moms that all get together and have a small group. Just, you know, kind of midweek or whatever. And generally they're reading a book or something, and they're all reading From Christendom to Apostolic Mission, because it's just making so much sense of what's unique about our moment is that the mission of the church is perennial, right? Where we always exist to make disciples. Some of the reasons we're seeing some of the statistics that we're seeing, or the, you know, regarding the decline in the church, or some of the kind of unique difficulties, where even I talked to a lot of parish leaders and they're like, stuff we used to do 20 years ago just like isn't working anymore. We just don't like it's almost like you're shadow boxing. You're like, what's going on? It's like, well, fundamentally, the Christian narrative vision for the world being the dominant kind of, you know, way everyone thinks of reality in terms of how that informs everything from relationships to gender to, you know, what, like there's, you know, for years and years, that was the dominant narrative was Christian, right? And that's what we call Christendom. It's this like imaginative vision you have for the world. And now very much so the secular, so I'm a millennial, and millennials, some sociologists have known, there's one on Notre Dame that talked about some, you know, that we're kind of the first post, like fully post-Christian generation that grew up in a completely kind of secular world in so many ways. Like that's what we, and so for me, this idea that the church has to be missional was kind of second nature. I'd kind of come into faith, you know, through an encounter with Christ at a Steubenville conference when I was 18 years old. And just always struck me where it was like, yeah, like business as usual isn't like, it didn't convert any of my friends, right? Out of the 200 kids I graduated from a Catholic high school with, like 10 of them are still practicing the faith. So it was just like self-evident to me that we have to kind of, you know, proclaim and articulate the gospel in a way that's compelling to a postmodern vision. But that's, I think, really what we're, that's the fundamental problem is the lack of discipleship in many ways, but it also, it dovetails with this overall change of eras, which makes that prospect and that project kind of particularly has a unique flavor to it right now.
Yeah. The book you referred to is Red Cover. Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh yes. I've had it handed to me several times as well. It's a great book and it is very compelling. So if we were to take this, Tim, you talk a lot about win, build, send, about how parishes right now that are listening to this or people that are folks that are in parishes or communities can take that model with this idea that we're in a new era or at least moving into a new era, how they could use win, build, send to build back a culture of discipleship.
Yeah, it's a good question. So yeah, one of the things we would do with LALTO is we'd help a parish articulate a clear path to discipleship, we called it. So the conviction behind that was, okay, let's say, you know, from the last 2,000 years, the church has been sent fundamentally. Like Christ has a mission to win all the world back to the Father, right? That's like what he's here for, is to bring everyone back, to rescue us from sin and death and bring us into a relationship with the Father. And so the church has been sent to do that in every time and in every place. That's like why she exists, right? Evangelii Nuntiandi. So if that's why the church exists, then that's why the parish exists. And if that's why the parish exists, then we really should know how we do that. And so I think it's really important for parishes to understand, like we're usually just trying to reach and kind of talk to one audience or group of people. But I think it's really important for us to say, like, where are people actually at? Based on where they're at, what does the church kind of say they need, like in the whole kind of process of conversion? And then how do we have kind of really clear and simple things that we try to do for people in that moment? So like, I'm a huge fan of In-N-Out Burger. I talk about this in my book a little bit, right? And it's like, they're great because they just do what they do and they do it awesome. They do it better than anybody. I think parishes should be more like In-N-Out. I think parishes sometimes now are like Cheesecake Factory, where it's just like we have a group for everybody and we have a, you know, like every different age group and every different interest within that age group. And it's like, I really think parishes should just focus simply. We make disciples. We focus especially on adults and how we can help them come to conversion, because adults are going to be the best at raising their kids in the faith. Adults are, you know, so how do we focus on adult evangelization? And then we have a really clear process for how we do that. So I just like the way Focus talks about it. I think Win, Build, Send kind of fits the catechumenal model or this process of evangelization that the Apparita Sedis document talks about in a way that people can grasp without actually having to quote documents from the Latin American bishops. So yeah, how do you win someone to faith and do a relationship with Jesus Christ? How do you help them grow and, you know, be built up as a disciple? And then, you know, really, how do we commission and send people to live mission in their everyday lives? So that was just how we would help parishes kind of structure their thinking around some of that.
So Tim, I'm going to ask you a little question here, kind of off the path of our original conversation. Tell me about a parish. You don't have to tell me the town or even the name of the parish, but I know people are hearing this, and a lot of people in church world hear us talk about all these things that are kind of 30,000 feet, but take us down to the ground where you say, you know, Saint Blank in this part of Colorado or Kansas or North Carolina, this parish is doing it, and here's why. Like it's somewhere where someone's actually completing this thing. And tell me a little bit about that parish and what that looks like.
Yeah, so for me, the big distinction there is the difference between a really good Christendom parish and a really good apostolic parish or mission parish. Because everyone I talk, people ask this question all the time. They're like, no, you know, you understand, my parish is amazing. We have 450 kids in the school and we got 120 ministries and our giving is $60,000 a week. Like we are, you know, it's such an, I said, well, that might be an awesome engaged parish, but parishes that are really doing it, in my opinion, like in this moment, to me, this cultural moment, like we have to be about seeking and saving the lost. You know, it's beautiful when parishes have like a really amazing community and they're doing a really good job kind of reaching and forming Catholics and even helping, you know, lifelong Catholics come to a deeper faith. And even in many times, you know, working backward to that initial conversion moment that never happened when you were going through CCD, when you were in fourth grade, you know, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever. Right. But the key for me is like, who's really about the mission of proclaiming the gospel to the lost, and who's doing that really effectively. And this is where I get a little bit, like, I try not to be like pessimistic church guy or whatever, you know, like really, but in my experience, there's maybe 10 in the country. You know what I mean? It's not a lot. I think there's a lot of good parishes out there, but like truly missional parishes that are doing it, I think it's far fewer in number. I can think of one in Orange County. I can think of one in one or two in Texas. I can think of, you know, the great example, I think, and this would be a good resource maybe for people to access on that, St. Benedict in Halifax, Nova Scotia, right? Like that's really a parish that has been renewed and seen revitalization happen, but it's not just about, you know, swelling because we got a new, you know, like dynamic pastor, or because they built a new neighborhood, you know, and everyone started coming to the parish. But it's really about, they just committed to the work of evangelization, and that itself, the mission of the church, really renewed the parish. So I think that's, in my mind, still got to be, we could point to others that through our work with Walt are taking steps in the right direction, but that's a parish that really figured out and really did all the right things in terms of building a culture of leadership, focusing on evangelization, relying on the Holy Spirit. They kind of got all the ingredients right. So I would point to them.
Okay. And I'm really throwing you off here, Tim. I could listen to you all day long. You get that smooth voice and you make good sense to me. So I'm a pastor listening now, and I'm like, man, this guy is speaking what I want to do. What is the first step? Which I think is always the hardest, but what is the first step if a man's listening, his pastor some parish somewhere, and he's like, we're not a missional, we're not doing anything for making disciples. What's step one?
So what did Jesus do first, right? That's probably the question, right? Jesus appears in the gospel proclaiming the kingdom of God, and the very first thing he does is he goes and finds John, Andrew, Peter, James, right? Like, so this is what people do, right? There's dynamic all-star pastor. He's young, he's on fire, he's like ready to renew his parish. And so he does one of two things. He either starts an evangelization committee and they just start talking about what they're going to do. And they talk about it a lot. And then maybe something happens, maybe something doesn't, but it disbands after a year. Or he goes and does it himself and he's burned out in a year and a half. And he's frustrated because nobody gets what he's talking about. In my opinion, the first thing you do is you gather a leadership team around yourself and you work on that team becoming a healthy family. Because if you don't have that, renewal is not like a 6-month project. It's not like a sprint. It's, if you're going to renew the culture of a parish, you're working uphill against years and years of culture. You're going to need people who can like go to war with you. You know, this, you need people who can be in the trench, like the foxhole with you, and they can be vulnerable with you. They can be raw with you. They can challenge you. You can challenge them, and they're going to fight with you. They're going to stand shoulder to shoulder. Like you're going to get in each other's lives and know and understand each other. Like if you don't have that as a pastor, like a healthy leadership team, not just a leadership team, but a healthy one that really exhibits the five, you know, behaviors of a team from like Lencioni of, you know, vulnerability and trust and conflict and all those different things. It's going to be really tough, in my opinion. I think it starts with leadership. Leadership builds culture, and then culture, you can start to develop strategies that can impact more and more people over time. But you do have to kind of work inside out, in my opinion, in that way.
No, I appreciate it, because I think it's a question I get asked a lot, is how do I start to move? So let's move back to our primary audience who's downloaded the podcast, man who's in the pew, maybe not a decision maker, not an employee of the parish, but he wants to make a difference. You know, he sees the problem. How would you tell him, as you know, as an ordinary parishioner, to be active in the renewal of his parish?
Yeah, I think it's interesting, like, right, because those guys, let's think of that guy, right? Maybe he's like 45 years old, so he's mid-career, talented guy, right? He's got a few kids, and he's used to, you know, you working at a job that might have some dysfunction organizationally, but you also know how to get stuff done, right? Businesses, because they're driven by profit, they're kind of really motivated often to figure out how to do things right. And I think often those guys end up getting driven nuts in parishes because they're like, this is so dysfunctional. And I just like, you know, I want to be part of the solution, but where do we even start? So I think it is a little bit about managing your expectations. Like you might be sitting in the pew frustrated and asking yourself, how can I fix the parish, when God is calling you to some sort of apostolic mission that might not necessarily be that. It might be. So I can think of a parish in particular, some young, maybe three or four dads, dudes, just, you know, kind of in community together already, living in a, you know, in relationship, small group, discipling one another, got convicted about the renewal of the parish. And so just went to their pastor, who wasn't necessarily supportive of evangelization, but kind of kept started saying like, we want to make ourselves available. We really think the places we could make the most impact is we really think we could impact RCIA. We think we could impact some of these other baptism ministries. And they just focused on those couple ministries and really built relationships with all the people who came through those ministries. So they already had community themselves. They're being fed with each other in their own, you know, community. But then just, we're going to nail these moments of where new couples are kind of coming back into the parish, and we're just going to start evangelizing people through that. Well, soon, you know, they started kind of, more and more people started kind of growing in their faith and coming to Christ. And so the impact started spreading. Well, now it's like, you know, hundreds of people have been impacted by the kind of the slow growth there. So I think that's me a little bit, where it's like, I think more of us, because we experience some of those frustrations, feel like we might be being called to impact. You might be, like, you might be being called to help a pastor, put a book in his hand, help him form a leadership team, walk with him and tell him like, you're going to help. That's the thing. Like, pastors hear from everybody. Like, Father, this is bad. You need to fix this. If you can tell Father, I want to help, and here's a vision that I agree with. If you want to be about this vision, hand him a book, Divine Renovation or whatever. And if you want to be about this, I want to be about this with you and help you figure out how to do that. That's something a pastor can buy into. But if not, if you're not going to walk with him to help him drive renewal, then that would be my advice, is just find an area that you and your family are being called to bear fruit in the parish, or maybe even outside of it. And then just start to watch that kind of grassroots renewal slowly start to impact the parish. It's either top down or bottom up, right? So it's like, pick one of the two that you're being called to. And there's kind of techniques for each, how you can engage.
I think that's solid advice, Tim. Tell me, Tim, as we're talking about renewal, and we're going to move out of that into some personal stuff, how we renew families and other places. But I want to make sure we're clear here. I had lunch with a guy today, and he was saying to me, it's just frustrating. If you look at the numbers, he said, I would never invest in the Catholic Church as far as the numbers, the way it's run. He goes, there's just so many issues. And he said, yet I'm trying to invest. And you brought up mindset. So what is the mindset of the evangelist who's tired, who's seeing the numbers, who, you know, it's just, it feels sometimes just as if you're running up against a wall every angle. Can you speak a little bit of encouragement into that, and maybe what encourages you to keep going? Because I know you're seeing the same numbers we're all seeing.
It's interesting. Yeah, I'm not, I don't know. It's a good question. I'm not an optimist. Honestly, the people meet me and I'm a high energy guy. I don't know. I'm just from Chicago and I'm loud. That's what the voice, by the way, I get Bishop Barron all the time. Someone, I had a friend, a buddy who was like, apparently a talk I was giving was like streaming his, like, someone was watching it in the other room. He heard it and he was like, oh, Bishop Barron's giving a talk. And he walked over. It is. We just have the Midwest like a thing. But I'm a positive guy overall. I'm not an optimist. I don't necessarily think like we're just going to, like, you know, giving and numbers and everything is just going to, if we just try a little harder, is immediately. I mean, we're up against, this is an incredibly unique challenge in the history of the church. Secularism it wipes away everything, right? I have found in my own life an incredible impact of the gospel. And I really feel like it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Like, full stop. I mean, that's kind of what keeps me going, is like, he never promised worldly success or that it would work out the way we wanted it to or the way we planned for it to, or he just promised us that we were being called to be faithful. And I don't know. It's like, I don't find meaning. I find meaning in my life from my prayer life and from my kids. I'm inspired to do what I do because I having had my own life changed, I believe I would never want anyone to walk through this whole life without knowing the love of God. I don't know. There would be no other reason to live, in my opinion, than to know the life-changing love, the difference that Jesus Christ makes, the answer that he provides to every longing of the human heart. And that drives me. I mean, I just want, and I don't think our church is very good at that. Like, just frankly, I don't think we're super good at proclaiming Christ in a way that's compelling to the human heart. But I've been changed in that way. And I want the 190 kids that walked away from my senior class in high school to have their lives changed in the same way. So that drives me. So I think that's, in my opinion, the virtue of hope. I think, like, this is probably one of the things we're missing, like, in our culture in general, is just the virtue of hope. Hope is not optimism. Hope is, it might not get better, but Christ is one. He's faithful. He's going to be faithful to me. He's going to be faithful to my family. He's going to take care of us. It might not be what I expect. It might be painful. It might be challenging. I mean, even this walk in ministry, I've been in ministry about 10 years now, right? None of it's been what I expected. None of it's been what I hoped for, dreamed for. It's been way better. It's also been way harder and way, you know, there's been more grief than I expected and there's been more, but it's in the midst of that, that I actually feel like my heart has become stable in Christ. I feel like as a young man, kind of new in the faith, it was a lot of up and down. As the difficulties of really actively trying to be about the question of how is Christ calling me to be radically part of the solution have kind of evolved over time. I've just found a stability in him that kind of keeps me, I don't know, just kind of detached. There's like a holy detachment in some senses where it's like, I'm going to do everything I can and I'm going to pray with everything I have for Christ to make an impact. But then at the end of the day, I'm going to rest knowing that it's him who's going to do it or it's not going to be done at all.
So Tim, you're a father and a husband. How has that role evolved for you? And what advice would you give to men listening today on becoming a better husband and a better father?
It's a good question for me because, so initially I discern a call to the priesthood, right? And there's this desire in my heart to do great things. You know, I really feel like I want to impact the world for Christ. So in so many ways, I think the role of, certainly I fell in love with my wife, right? And she's beautiful, but the role of father in so many ways has been something God has kind of cut into my heart. Like, I don't think I'm one of those guys that like, I graduated college, and I was like, I can't wait to have kids. And just like, I really kind of wrestled with the vocation of fatherhood, the challenge of it to me in some ways, where it's like, you know, just the ordinariness of it. We got a 5'3" and a 1-year-old, right? So it's like every moment at home is just absolutely full of like little kids and their little needs, you know, and it's sometimes it's more interesting or challenging or inspiring to like go give a talk or to go, you know, think of a big strategy with a pastor to help him renew his parish. But I think for me, like the biggest change has been realizing like that's where God actually is. Like God is grateful for all of the other efforts to try to help the church or be a part of the big solution or do something great in so many ways. But me and my sanctity and the story of Tim Glimkowski and whether or not like my life was worth living in some ways will be fundamentally about Eva, Theo, and Charlie and whoever all what other children God blesses us with, and becoming convicted about that. I think in some ways COVID, that's been the big lesson he's been teaching me this year. Cause like I think you travel a lot too. Right. And I was traveling a lot to give talks at parishes and stuff. And it was really just this like monastery of our family for a period of time. And I'll never be the same. Like, I don't think I'll ever do it the way I did it before. Just for the sake of, like, I've just been that truth has been so firmly planted in my heart of like, this is it. I would rather do this well than anything else. So I would say that's how it's evolved for me is I think in many ways we're still, I'm like just even as a young father, right? I'll be 32 at the end of next month. Like, I think still really allowing my heart to believe that that's where my greatness lies is, it's been incredible, but it's been something, it's like been a way that I, as Jacob or something, have kind of wrestled with God a little bit to really believe that and really feel, firm in that truth I don't know, maybe for some men that comes really easily. For me, I don't think it did necessarily. But the fight has been worth it. So
I think we all would agree. It's a whole lot easier to give a talk in a parish than it is to take care of five children or three children under the age of five or around the age of five. That's intense. That's not an easy day to day. Let me ask you something, Tim, that came up in me as you were talking about being a father and having young children. A lot of folks listen to this, maybe their grandparents. And one of the great cries that I hear everywhere I go is grandparents who are saying, my children and grandchildren are gone. And you, I mean, clearly you're committed to the church, but you're in the age where a lot of people have opted out. And I'm a little afraid, as I've heard talk of recently, that even post-COVID, that number is going to be huge because people just are totally out of the habit. What do you say to that granddad right now who wants to find a way to get his son or daughter reengaged or grandchildren reengaged, how can he build that bridge for them to come home safely?
That is the big question, right? I get that question a lot too, is like people come up to me after talks and it's like, man, I just wish my son could have heard this, or I wish my, and it is, it's sad in some ways. I think that's one of the things that drives me or inspires me to be about a church that's, you know, better at proclaiming the gospel, because I see the impact of families who are doing their best and trying to raise their kids in the faith, but they just didn't have a ton of resources around in terms of, you know, retreats and conferences or books, or even if they did, you know, it's just, I don't know. I'd say, whenever I meet people, you know, like my age who have left the faith, I'm one of the common things that comes up is hypocritical Christians, you know, as one of the reasons that a lot of people leave. And I sometimes just say, like, I wish people have met the kind of Christians I've met. I've just met so many people who are, like, just frankly not hypocritical. I mean, are living the gospel in remarkable ways. At the same time, perhaps there are too few, you know, like perhaps there, I would yearn myself for a lot of young people to have grown up in parishes where they're looking at a lot of people, just the generation above them. And they're seeing a lot of people whose lives are being radically transformed by Christ, because that is compelling, right? That's what kind of makes you like wake up a little bit and say, oh, is there something here? Like, cause it seems to be making a difference. And I think too many young people grew up in parish experiences where they didn't see that in, you know, being, you know, lived out in a lot of people's lives, right? Maybe their parents were doing it or whatever, but it's like, there wasn't this culture, that they were kind of wrapped in. As far as the bridge, I mean, it's always unique to each, you know, person. For some people, you know, a book helps. For some people, it's relationships. I think one of the hard things is parents have been so much responsible for so much of their lives for their kids' faith. And so later in life for the kids and you know, it may be with grandkids in a particular way, there's a chance to kind of re-engage them younger. But one of the things I think I try to do, actually, if it's people responding, you know, directly to their kids who are like my age, millennial age or whatever, is try to actually release them a little bit from the responsibility. Like, hey, you can pray, you can give them books, and you can like send resources, you can witness to your own faith. Like, you can keep doing all the things that you want to do relationally, but also like at the end of the day, you know, there is, I don't know, like, it's not, one, it's not your fault, you know, probably, and two, it's not all on you to get them back in the faith. And sometimes the like releasing a little bit of that responsibility is almost like in your own life with like morality, where it's like you can be so hard on yourself for a sin where you almost have to, like, the first thing you do is like ease up on yourself the littlest bit, so you at least have the air to breathe, so you can like attack the sin with some confidence instead of just like shame. I almost feel like it's that a little bit with some of these grants, where I almost want to say to them, like, you just have to give yourself the littlest. So like, if you're going to approach it from a worried or cramped or anxious place, it might not help that kid's faith, where, you know, in some ways a little bit releasing some of the responsibility might give you the freedom to really approach it or see it from a different or more dynamic angle that might allow you to see a different kind of, you know, plan for attack than you might've expected or something, you know. But it is, I know it's hard to see your kid on that path and to be like, to not want to just fix it.
Tim, I feel I could stay on with you all day long, but I know that probably would not be good for the people listening to the podcast or for you and your job. But I would love for you to pray us off. Before we do, I want to assure you of the prayers of Capon's men, the prayers of myself for you, for your family, for the ministry you're doing in Denver and really all over the country. And lastly, just a thanks for the incredible work you're doing. I mean, it's inspiring for me to read your book and to spend time talking to you. I'm a better evangelist because of the time we've had today. So thank you for your time, and just pray us toward the end, and Scott will come in at the back end.
Thank you, Joe. Yeah, I appreciate the kind words and appreciate you having me today. I'll be, you know, keeping your movement and the cause of you know, as well, Father Capuan in prayer. So thanks for having me today. Yeah, let's just pray. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, I ask for you to send up a generation, multiple generations of men who are convicted about your truth and convicted about the difference you make in their lives and want to live for you. That are willing and committed to being loved by you, and in that love being transformed, and as transformed men, then going out boldly and confidently in the world. I guess that's the grace I feel compelled to pray for in this particular moment, is a real grace of confidence in men, like true, deep confidence that comes from being rooted in their identity as beloved sons of the Father. So Lord, I ask for that blessing on all the men who are listening to this podcast today. May you convict them of their own worth and of everything you've done for them and dying for them and rescuing them from sin and death and being the older brother that's been sent to free them from slavery to sin. And Jesus, may all these prayers be wrapped in the intercession of your Immaculate Heart of Mary. May we be men who live for her honor and her glory. As we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father and Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Tim, wow, thank you. Not often do we have to grab a pen and a paper in the foxhole to write down so many thoughts and resources that can aid us in our journey. Your thoughts on how we can, or dare I say, must operate to revitalize the church were challenging, and they were inspiring to all of us. Thank you, brother, for your time today. Tim left us with challenges, many of them that we should consider, but I think the one stands out is that think about when he talked about what's the first thing Christ did. He called his disciples. So let's this week ponder the many ways that we've been called by him. Let that reality sink in that you are truly his disciple. Accepting this reality is probably the first step in transforming not only our institutions, our parishes, but really most importantly, our own hearts. Thank you for joining us in another episode of The Foxhole. We look forward to connecting with you next week. And as we leave you with Father Caven's words, know that we'll continue to pray for you and remember to stay humble and to stay holy.
We can surely expect that in our own lives, there will come a time when we must make a choice between being loyal to the true faith or of giving allegiance to something else which is either opposed to or not in alliance with our faith. O God, we ask of Thee to give us the courage to be ever faithful to Thee. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you. Amen.